Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the Word of God from Philippians chapter 3. As we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the 10th commandment in Lord's Day 44. Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of his Word. In the 10th commandment, God with his own finger wrote, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And then in Lord's Day 44, we have three questions and answers. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never arise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness of Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tenth commandment in the law of God is a fitting conclusion to the Ten Commandments that God has given us as the summary of His law. The tenth commandment helps put a period on what Paul calls the high calling that we have as Christians. The tenth commandment shows us the depth of what God requires of us in all of His law, in each of the commandments. We must not be content with looking at things from a surface point of view and saying, in these Ten Commandments, God sets before me the requirements for my conduct, my behavior. This is what God tells me to do, and this is what God forbids me to do. The Tenth Commandment comes, and there's no really external part of this commandment. The requirement is internal. The requirement has to do with your heart and with your mind. The question of the Tenth Commandment, when you stand before the law of God, the question of the Tenth Commandment, and then all of the other commandments as well, is not merely this: what will God have me to do? But the question is this: who is my God? Not what am I doing, but who am I loving? Who am I seeking to serve? Who am I seeking to please? That's an important question to ask, isn't it? Because even as a Christian, when you hold the Ten Commandments up before yourself as the standard, this is the guide now for our lives, it's very easy to say, well, I'm going to keep the law of God. Why? Too often, for me. I want to impress God. I want to impress other people. Even as a Christian, it can be easy to forget that's not the aim or the goal of the Ten Commandments. God has not given us that target. What elevates me and pleases me and raises my esteem in the eyes of God or others, God has given unto us two other targets. The first one, and the one that we must always aim for, even when we aim for the second target, is God. Sin, you see, is the missing of the mark, of the target, of the glory of God. God in the Ten Commandments says, here's my high requirement for you. Aim to love me and to glorify me in everything you do. You see, this becomes even the way that we evaluate everything we do. I must do it aiming for the glory of God with a heart set on Him. And then the second target is others. Not me. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, is not set before me by God so that I may seek my good and my welfare, but so that I may love the neighbor. And we have been noticing that in the other nine commandments too. This is about the other, loving, caring for, and seeking the welfare of others. And so, the tenth commandment reminds us of the strict standard, the high standard of what God requires in His whole law. This commandment also shows us the depth of sin. The law of God shows us not only what is required of us, but it shows us our weaknesses and our sins. And just as it can be easy to have just a surface perspective on what God requires, it is so easy for me, and won't you admit this too, to have a very surface view of my sin. Oh yes, God's law showed me what I should have done but didn't do. And it showed me what I'm forbidden to do, but I have done. No, the Heidelberg Catechism says that the law of God searches our being. The law of God looks at me and who I am in my nature. And the law of God says, in your nature, in your heart, in your mind, you are corrupt and guilty before God. It's not just that I have done sinful things, but that I am a sinner. That's the depth of the sin that the 10th commandment and now all the other commandments reveal to me. Now God gives this 10th commandment to hold up before us the depth of His law, the strict requirement of His law, not to do what you might think, to discourage us, to put before us the standard that you're never going to meet. You'll never arrive at perfection. And so this is a discouragement for you and me. But He gives us this law to encourage us. The Heidelberg Catechism says, now you have a question here, don't you? There's this strict standard that God sets before us. And the question is, how are you to use that as a Christian? And yes, indeed, you're to use that to see your sins. But you're also to use this standard to see your Savior and then to see how God in His grace enables you to strive for that perfection that He's promised to give you in the life to come. So let's consider tonight the 10th commandment. These two things, the strict standard, and then secondly, the important use, or I thought about that this afternoon. We could call this the daily use of the 10th commandment and all of the law of God. The 10th commandment comes with a prohibition, a negative command not to do something. Thou shalt not covet. But if we're going to understand the high standard of any commandment, including the 10th commandment, we have to see if not enough to say, now this is what God says, don't do. But we have to understand that in saying don't do this, God says, I have a high requirement that you do something. The positive commandment, and this is a high standard indeed, is this. Thou shalt be content. Thou shalt be satisfied. In the 10th commandment, God doesn't say that. I know. But it's implied. Thou shalt be content with thy wife. Your wife. Thou shalt be content with thy manservant and thy maidservant. Thou shalt be content with your ox and with your ass, your car, your pickup. Thou shalt be content with anything that God has given to you. This command is found explicitly in other places in Scripture. And now that we've gone through the law of God, hopefully you're thinking this way. The Ten Commandments are the summary. The rest of the law of God is an expanding upon, an unfolding of the law. The rest of God's Word is an expanding upon and an unfolding of the law of God. So that you can take what you read in the rest of Scripture and go back to the Tenth Commandment and say, now here is insight into what God says in that Tenth Commandment. For example, Hebrews 13, verse 5 in the New Testament. Let your conversation be without covetousness. There's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Let your conversation, your life, that's what your conversation is, let it be without the sin of covetousness. But now here is the insight that is given by the New Testament passage in Hebrews 13, verse 5, and be content with such things as ye have. And so here's the Bible saying, when you think of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, take the command to be content and link that as the positive side of the prohibition against coveting. Positively, be content with such things as ye have. Now, as a Christian, you need to understand contentment this way. To be content is to believe in God. Does that sound like a strange definition of contentment? To be content is to have faith in God, to know God, and then to trust God. Those are two aspects of faith, you know. To know who God is, and then in your knowledge of God, which is a believing, saving knowledge of God, you trust Him. That's contentment. That's an important way to define contentment so that we understand this. Being content is not a matter of your possessions. It's not a matter of what you have. Being content is a matter of your theology. Being content is a matter of your view of God and your attitude towards God. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews does speak of the things that you have. And then you might think, well, now he's talking about our possessions. And contentment is saying, I'm satisfied with my possessions. But let's look more closely at that. As a Christian now, when you look at what you have, there are basically three different circumstances that you can be in. If you think about this generally now, and you can ask yourself, where am I right now? The first one is this. I may have everything I need and more. I have my health. I have my house. I have my wife. I have my family. I have my money. And I have more than I need. And the Word of God says, be content with what you have when that's what you have, more than you need. As a Christian, secondly, you may say, I have what I need and no more. When I look at my life, I don't have any more than I need, but I don't have any lack. God has given me everything that I need. Thirdly, as a Christian, you may say in some circumstances, I lack. Paul speaks of it in Philippians 4 as being abased. I don't have freedom, I'm in prison. I don't have health, I'm sick. I don't have money, I'm in debt. I don't have food, I'm hungry. And I depend upon family members or church family members to supply me with what I lack. And now when the book of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 5, be content with what you have, the book of Hebrews is saying this, it's not about your possessions, it's not about being in any one of those three circumstances. You can have lack, you can have what you need and no more, or you can have luxuries, and you are to be content. Meaning, it's not about what you have. It's about what God you have. And what view you have of the God that you believe in and serve. Contentment is not about your circumstances or your possessions. It's about your faith in God. Do you know God? Do you know Him as the God who is sovereign in creation but also in providence? And do you know Him as the God who has a love for His people, and He is the God who promises to His people, in my sovereign government of everything in the world and of your life, I will take care of you. You see what a high standard this is. In that first question, that first answer here in the Heidelberg Catechism, you and I have to look at ourselves, not at each other, not at other people, but at ourselves, and say this. When it comes to covetousness and contentment, God's law says to me that the moment that I become dissatisfied with anything in my earthly life, I've really sinned against God. I really have. I've really said I don't trust in His providence. I don't trust in His love and in His care for me. And you understand then that those who have no faith can never have contentment in God. Did you notice that Paul exposes the discontentment of all of those who are unbelieving here in Philippians chapter 3? And did you notice what issue he put his finger on? Why, when you look at the people of the world, does it not matter if they are rich and have more than they want? Why does it not matter if they have all their needs, no more, no less, or if they are poor and have lack? Why does it not matter what circumstances they are in? They will be discontent. Paul says it's because it doesn't have to do with their possessions. It has to do with their God. It has to do with their theology. It has to do with the fact that the one true God of heaven and earth is not their God. And he says their God is something else in verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. See? They make their satisfaction, their happiness, depend upon earthly things, their possessions, the things they have. There was a man who at the time was the richest man in the world, an unbeliever, who was asked this question, I think, perhaps by a reporter who is trying to expose his greed and how horrible it was for a man to have so much wealth when other people were poor. He was asked this question, how much is enough? And you know, he gave an honest answer for an unbeliever. He said, a little bit more. That was the richest man in the world. That's the answer that would be given by middle class people who are unbelieving. And that's the answer that would be given by poor people too, who are unbelieving if they're honest. It's never enough. I may have millions and billions, but you ask me what do I want? It's a little bit more. I may have all of the mansions and all of the airplanes, the jets and the helicopters and all of the things that money can buy, and it's still not enough. I'm not satisfied. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is the truth of the statement that the human heart is never at rest until it is at rest in God. Those who are unbelieving can't be content because God is the creator of them body and soul. God made them to be religious beings who need to be satisfied in worshiping and in fellowshipping with the living God. And so as long as they put their happiness, their satisfaction in the things that they mind, the things of this earth, they're never going to find it. And that tells us that contentment is not only this. I know God. I know His sovereignty. But it's this. I know the things of heaven. That's what Paul is talking about here. We have our conversation where? Verse 20. In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. This is a chapter where the Apostle Paul is saying, when it comes to all earthly advantages and earthly things, I count them dung. But what do I put my value upon? Upon what I have in Christ. My faith in Christ, the salvation of my soul, the hope that I have of the resurrection of the body, the hope that I have of spiritual things in God. And then comes chapter 4 in Philippians, where Paul is able to say in that famous passage, I know how both to be abased and to abound. He's saying, I can be in very low earthly circumstances. I can be in very high earthly circumstances. It doesn't matter. Because I know who God is. And I know my Savior and my salvation in Jesus Christ. How convicting then to me. You too? To say to God, it's not enough that you paid for my sins so that I'm not going to hell. I need a little more money too. It's not enough that I have the hope of the resurrection of the body. I really need a bigger house, a newer car, a better smartphone. Beloved, God calls you and me with all of our heart, mind, and soul to seek and to be satisfied in Jesus Christ and the salvation He has given unto us. And then if you have need, if you don't have need, if you have luxuries, to say, I have enough in Christ. It's about who my God is and who my Savior is. It's not about what I have. The standard is very high because it also requires love for the neighbor in the 10th commandment. You haven't hit your neighbor. Good. You haven't defiled your neighbor sexually. Good. You haven't stolen anything from your neighbor. That's good too. You haven't used your tongue or your fingers on a keyboard on your computer or your phone or tablet to gossip, to backbite, to slander. That's good. Now God comes in the 10th commandment and says, don't puff yourself up now as so righteous though. Because even if you haven't expressed it on the outside, through your speech or your behavior, if you've had one thought in your heart, one second even, where you have been angry with, in a sinful way, your neighbor, or you've been envious of your neighbor, or you've been bitter against your neighbor, you have broken the 10th commandment in the law of God. Lord's Day 44, in showing the high standard of the law of God, doesn't focus much on this requirement of love for the neighbor. But, as I already pointed out, the 10th commandment speaks about the neighbor's house, the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's manservant and maidservant, his ox, his ass, and then that really important word, anything. Thou shalt not covet anything that thy neighbor has. Love means, here's love now, the negative, don't be angry, don't be bitter, don't be jealous. Love means you look at your neighbor and his success. You look at your classmate in his promotion, the way the teacher complimented him. You look at his grades and they may be higher than your grades. You look at his scholarships, they may be better than your scholarships. Love is that you look at all of those things and you're happy for your neighbor. You look at his car, you look at her clothes, you look at whatever the neighbor has and you hope not only that they have success, but you look at it as your duty to contribute to that, to promote it in love as much as you have opportunity and are able. But when I look at myself, it's not what I see. That's what he got for Christmas? How come I didn't get it? I'm jealous. I'm angry. That's the job or the promotion that he got after college? I'm not happy about that. I wish it was mine. That's what they were able to buy, or that's the vacation that they were able to go on. I'm not happy about that. I wish that was me. And yes, maybe you've done a good job of keeping this all on the inside. You haven't acted out. You haven't shown any hatred or anger or jealousy. But the 10th commandment says, just that one thought is enough to make you a guilty law breaker. And now when we come to the 10th commandment, let's look not only at what's in our heart and see the standard is for God and for the neighbor, there has to be perfect love. But then when we come to the 10th commandment, let's look at all the law of God and understand that's all it takes. One little violation of the law of God and you've broken the whole law of God. That's James. That's what James teaches us. You can't say, well, I've kept 9/10 of the law and only broken 1/10 of the law. Therefore, I'm 9/10 a law keeper and 1/10 a law breaker. The law of God stands before you and demands perfection and says, if you break 1/10 of the law, you are completely a law breaker. God says, I am perfect. This law is mine. And if the law is an expression of God's standard of righteousness and He's perfect, then His law is perfect. And Jesus tells us that. God not only says that in the Old Testament, but I've said this already as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, and I remind you of this. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. God sets before us a strict standard to be preached and for us to look into every day in our daily lives. And that does raise the question, doesn't it? How are we to use, as imperfect sinners, how are we to use this perfect standard? And I'm calling your attention here to question and answer 115. And the three things that the Catechism sets before us, knowing that these are the ABCs of the Christian life, meaning these are the simple, basic things of the Christian life that we all know, but that are so important that we need to be reminded. That's what the Lord's Day is telling us. We need to be reminded over and over again of the ABCs, three things, the ABCs of the Christian calling and life. And just to underscore that for a moment for you, I want you to think this morning about baptism. What was the vow and what was the confession required of the parents who brought their little one this morning for baptism? And I know that there's a little bit of a variation here, but wasn't it basically these three things, the ABCs? You know that you and your children are what? Sinners by nature. And you vowed to teach your children that. Secondly, you believe in the covenant of God. That you and your children, not all of them when it comes to the covenant children, but this is the perspective that we have when we look at our children from the point of view of God's promise to save the elect children, you believe that you and your children are saved, how? By Jesus Christ. And thirdly, you promise to bring these children up, which means you promise you're going to walk in the ways of God and that you're going to teach your children to do what? To walk in the ways of God. And then there's confession of faith. Before one makes confession of faith, here are the ABCs. You're ready to become a confessing member of the church. Here's basically what we want to know from you. Do you know yourself to be a guilty sinner? Do you know and believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you promise that you will live a godly life? That you will submit to the government of Jesus Christ through His church? And if you don't think that that quite fits so well, those questions for confession of faith, well, connected to that is what? Lord's Supper. Those who confess faith and become confessing members of the church have access to the table of the Lord. And what are the ABCs for examining ourselves before we partake of the table of the Lord? One, you need to know your sins. Two, you need to believe and see that you have faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And three, you have a resolve to grow in faith and in godliness. And now, the Heidelberg Catechism, and you can find this, by the way, in another place in the Heidelberg Catechism, as it deals with proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. It's basically the same ABCs. But now the Heidelberg Catechism comes in Lord's Day 44 and says, this is the 10th commandment, and this is the requirement for the preaching of the commandments, but this is the requirement for your keeping all the law of God, which means this is your daily life. As a Christian, these are the ABCs. And sadly, we do, even though they're the ABCs, forget them. What is it to live the Christian life? And what does God place before you as you tonight, but now tomorrow when you wake up and you face the calling? God says, I am the Lord thy God. I have delivered you out of bondage. And now this is how you are to live before me. What does God want you to do? It's not go on a mission trip. It's not try to convert the world. It's not to do anything showy and impressive, but the ABCs. Confess your sin. All our lifetime, we are to learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Don't excuse your sins. Don't excuse them by comparing yourself to other people. I'm holier than he is. I'm holier than she is. Hold the law of God up to yourself and see your sin. And don't minimize your sins either. Well, that's what I did on the outside, but I'm really a pretty good person on the inside. I have a good heart. No. The 10th commandment says when you sin from the heart. And you expose your sinful nature that you have to know when you look in the law of God. Know your sins. And even the Heidelberg Catechism is saying tonight, see the imperfection of your good works. Isn't that what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying here when it says you can look at the holiest of men and say they only have a small beginning of new obedience? And the idea there is not that, well, they have some, and look at what they can pile up as their good works. But the idea is that the holiest of men look at all of their good works and say, I see that they're filled with the imperfections too. And so Paul can say, even the best things that I can say of my flesh, I count it as dung. And Isaiah can say, those are just filthy rags. The 10th commandment, and this is important, isn't about the flagrant lawbreakers and showing how guilty they are. You can find them when you look at the other 9 commandments, can't you? There's the murderer. There's the thief. They're the people who are flagrant criminals and sinners. The 10th commandment comes and takes the saint, the Christian, says, now I need to expose the sin of your heart. That's very humbling, isn't it? There it is, that pile of good works that I've been heaping up and keeping track of. It's becoming quite a stack. I prayed. I loved my wife. I went to church on Sunday. I did it twice. And I've done all these other good works and things that I stack up as my pile of obedience. And then the 10th commandment says, was there the least thought or motive that was impure? And then the true believer says that whole stack disappears. I need to know my sin, my sinful nature, so that I seek the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. That's B. Don't go from A to C. I see my sin. I see all my failure, my imperfection. Now I'm going to do better. That's impossible. You cannot go from seeing your sin immediately to doing good works. For one thing, if you don't know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you can't do good works. For another thing, you can't possibly have the right motive to keep the law of God if you do not know the free salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. If you go with the motive, and it may seem like a pure motive from a human point of view, to be a better person. I want to behave better. I want to do better for humanity, for society, for my neighbor. That's actually a self-righteous motive. You need to know that you're saved. You need to know that you're saved not by your works. You need to know that you're saved by the works of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to know that He has made you a new person, that you cannot pull yourself up by keeping the law of God and make yourself a better person. You needed to have a heart transformation. You needed to be renewed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So you must confess your sins every day and flee to the cross every day. And there, isn't it interesting in Philippians chapter 3, that Paul almost speaks in a contradictory way. It seems like he's contradicting himself. He says in a certain sense, I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. And then he says in another sense, I am perfect. And to understand that, you have to see that it's there in Christ that you and I who are imperfect, who stand before the standard of God where He says, you must be perfect. You must be perfect. We find our perfection in Jesus Christ. And then, when we know that, I find in Him the remission of all my sins, all my guilt taken away. And I find in Him that righteousness, that perfect righteousness that I need before God. Now I'm ready constantly more and more to seek to serve God. Here's the C. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. Paul knew that he would never be perfect in this life. God knows you and I will never be perfect in this life. But what he holds out before us is beautiful. Progress. What we call growth in sanctification or progressive sanctification. That does not mean that when you are older, you will see less sin in your life than when you were younger. But here's progress. I see that I'm quicker to confess my sin. I see that I'm quicker not to excuse it, but to acknowledge it for the sin that it is. I see that God has given me progress in fighting against sin. Growth in sanctification does not mean that when you are 80, you will be more saved by Jesus Christ than when you were 50 or when you were 30. But it does mean if you have really learned something from the law of God and from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will have grown in how quickly you flee to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to deal with sin. I'm not going to excuse it anymore. I'm not going to minimize it anymore. I'm not going to run from it anymore. I have learned that if I want to know today God's love and forgiveness, I need to flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that you grow in holiness, in obedience, doesn't mean that in the end of your life you're going to say, wow, what progress I've made in becoming a holier and holier man or woman. You'll be disappointed that you've only made a small beginning in living in obedience to God. But the normal Christian life does include this growth in obedience. Not a straight line that goes upwards. There will be valleys. There will be peaks, ups and downs. But as you pray, as you seek the grace of God through Jesus Christ, as you grow in the knowledge of sin and what it means to be forgiven your sin, you will see growth in your devotion and love for God and your love for your neighbor. Don't be discouraged, beloved of God. Don't be discouraged. That at the end of your life, you look at it all and you say, there's only this small beginning. There's so much sin. I can never be perfect. No, this is a perfection that has been proposed to us in a life to come. It's been promised. What is impossible for me to do and for you to do is possible for God. And now I'm thinking of that saint who has lived 90 plus years and who says, I've been seeking and praying for growth all my life. And I haven't been able to accomplish perfection. I'm still so weak and sinful. God says, yes, but when you die, in a moment, your soul will be purged from sin and you will be perfect before Christ in heaven. And then the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3 in the last verse, and when your body is raised and your soul and body in that last day are reunited, you will be made perfect, conformable to the image of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now with that hope, this is Paul's point. Don't mind the things of this earth. And what we read this morning applies too in the form for baptism. Because you see imperfection in yourself and you fall into sin, don't continue in sin. You've been redeemed. You've been renewed. You've been given the hope of perfection. Aim for that. Seek to walk in all the commandments of God, thanking Him for what He's done and for what He's promised. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the simplicity of Thy word and even for its repetition, that we may hear again and again the Ten Commandments preached, that we may have again and again the exposure of our sins, but also the gospel that drives us to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and also that hope that being renewed by Thy grace, we can overcome and turn our backs on sin and begin to live in godliness and in contentment, no matter our circumstances in this life. And we pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon our children too, as they learn the ABCs of the faith and of the calling of the Christian life in the midst of this world. Lord, give them the grace to know, and to love, and to serve Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen.